Okay, so if you saw me asking people questions, or if I asked you questions tonight, it's because I'm going through the list of all of our wayfarers and trying to figure out who's on first, right? Who is interested in baptism, who is interested in confirmation, reaffirmation, and reception, which led Barbara to ask, what's the difference between reaffirmation and reception? So I made a little note because I wanted to remember to answer that. And we did have a class on that, but it was a while ago, and we've all slept since then. So, right? I mean, I hope. If we have it, God help us. Baptism, main rite of entry into membership in the church. Confirmation, presence of a bishop. Reaffirming your baptismal covenant, and the bishop officially says, you know, yes, you're a member of the church. That's confirmation. If you've already been confirmed, like I was confirmed when I was, 12 or 13 in the United Methodist Church, and then sort of wandered off because that was something my parents thought I should do. So I did that, and it made them really happy. It was great. And I never did anything with it, really, for a while. So when I came back into, that's a very common thing, right? It happens. When I came back into the Episcopal Church, first of all, because I'd been confirmed in the Methodist tradition and didn't really know all the Episcopal stuff, and second of all, because I really hadn't lived into that confirmation, I was confirmed again. That can happen. If you've been confirmed in a tradition, in the Episcopal tradition, or in a tradition that's very similar to that, like the Lutheran tradition, the Roman Catholic tradition, a liturgical style, you don't have to be confirmed again. You could be received, which is like the bishop coming in and going, "Oh, I recognize you. You are a Lutheran. We like you. You're welcome in. You're received, right? Like, I receive you." You could also choose, since you've been studying and on the way and journeying deeper into your faith, you could say, I would really like to reaffirm my confirmation, which is not all that different. It involves you saying promises again and the bishop saying, awesome. Okay? So I've been walking around trying to find out from people, do you need confirmation? Do you want to reaffirm your confirmation? Do you want to be received? And I know we have a handful of people who are exploring baptism. So, check. I love lists. I feel like I'm moving and I have a list and I can check things off. Hey guys, good to see you.
Can the wayfarers be reaffirmed?
Absolutely. I haven't even asked any of the wayfarers if any of y'all want that. If y'all want that, would you just send me an email or something? Oversight. I mean, the companions, I knew what you meant. The companions. If you want to reaffirm, absolutely. Please, would you just shoot me a note and tell me you want to reaffirm? Okay? Or you can write one on my list at the break. Which leads to the next question, which is schedule. We only have two more Tuesday nights together. Did you guys know that?
This one and next week?
No.
Next week.
After today. We're here now, so now there are only two more where you're coming. scheduling is very confusing, right? In between those two Tuesdays, we have a retreat. That Friday evening, the 22nd, and Saturday, the 23rd. Okay? I owe you a schedule and a sort of an agenda for that retreat. It'll probably begin around the same time we begin on Tuesdays, because otherwise it's just too hard to get here any earlier, and we'll spend some time together. There will be dinner that evening. Yes? Who am I looking for? She went home. Anne was reminding me about that and volunteering to help me out with the dinner part of that. There will be dinner and some fellowship time that evening and some general conversation. We have, I think, done really well here. One of my preferences as we started off, and I had talked with the companions about this in the beginning, was to sort of keep alcohol out of the process of journeying. If people would like to bring a little bit of wine or a little bit of beer to share that evening on Friday, that's fine. Saturday will be more of a working day, and we'll be here in the morning starting around 9, and we'll finish up around 2. We'll use that time to do a lot of things, do some wrapping up on some things, make sure everybody's questions are answered. We're going to have a tour of the sacristy, which is that area behind, you know, when you walk into the church and there's that big triptych on the wall and then people kind of come and go from the sides. That's a place of great mystery. If you've never been back in there, it's like, where are they going? So we're going to tour around back in there and let you take a look at all that and hear and see what's done. And then we will finish with... I think we should finish with an instructed Eucharist. So we'll have a little worship service and we'll talk. We're going to do a worship service that day. As we'll probably abbreviate the readings, and I'm not going to give you a sermon. But at any point during that service that somebody doesn't understand what's going on or has a question about why we do something, I'm just going to invite everybody to just ask. And I'll stop and give some comments along the way. And I hope that'll be really informative. That'll be at the end of our time together. Okay? And that'll be in the sanctuary.
Breakfast,
yes. Like continental breakfast, right? Some
eggs
fruit.
And you're going to make some eggs.
I'm not going to make some eggs. If you want eggs, you need to bring eggs.
And biscuits.
You know, there are a lot of people in this room who could make some deviled eggs. And we could have deviled eggs and some fruit and some sort of bread-like objects. There'll be coffee.
Yay.
I'm giving you a hard time.
It's okay. Bring me some deviled eggs. I'll eat those for breakfast.
There you go.
I know.
You're
right. I heard you say eggs. Thank you for volunteering. Lacey. Lunch will be provided. Child care will be provided. And if there's any part of that, that she, like if she wants to come in for the instructed communion, that may be above her head, but... She doesn't have to be relegated over there, but we do have childcare workers lined up for you, for y'all,
great.
For anybody who wants to use it.
So who's going to organize this continental breakfast?
Well, you
think so? No, I'm going to volunteer to bring something.
I think Maggie's volunteering.
No.
She said she would help with the dinner. I think the dinner has often been catered in the past. And I think what she was saying was that she would be willing to call someone and ask them to bring us some food. And I was thinking that we would do Jason's Deli for lunch because you can get a $5 Jason's Deli box. They deliver. They're cheaper than anybody else, and it's good food. So for breakfast, maybe the companions could kind of do what we do here and just everybody bring a little bit of something. Would that be all right?
Absolutely.
I'll
okay.
bring bagels and cream cheese.
Awesome.
Yay. Wonderful.
Okay, I saw Stephen's hand up.
22nd of February is the retreat.
Friday evening, and then the 23rd in the morning until about 2 p.m. There is a schedule in those binders that I gave you at the beginning of this journey and have never once referred to because I didn't really know how to use them. I think that for those who decide that they might become... Yeah. companions on the way next year, you might not see that binder show up again. The idea of the binder is that, as I understood it from the beginning, is that there's a lot of material in there that helps define terms, that can answer questions, and there's not enough time to cover every single thing that someone might want to have covered, and so it's intended as kind of a reference. Show of hands, who referenced it during the way? Lacey. Awesome. Oh, okay. Okay, wait. If you're a wayfarer and you referenced it, raise your hand. Okay. So maybe we should keep using the binder? Was it helpful? If you referenced it, was it helpful?
The little color pages.
The color pages are helpful?
Yeah, that's what I looked at.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I didn't have, like, Jimmy selecting and, like...
When to do what?
Yeah.
And
that was helpful
why.
Because we don't talk about that here and like I understand why. But I like these color pages were really
cool. Okay, hang on, let's do it one at a time. Go ahead, Jessica.
It's a good reference material to have at home.
Mm-hmm.
Like I stopped hauling it back and forth.
But yep.
It's really good to have like something you can pick up and there's the schedule and there's the
okay.
all the stuff.
Excellent. Sola?
I vote
keep the binder. Keep the binder. Okay. We're going to keep the binders.
I keep my notes.
But I'm going to go through that binder myself and kind of make it my own. I'll keep all the color pages. I think those are good. There were some other pages in there I wasn't sure what to do with. Gone.
But you don't have to get one. Like, if I become a companion next year, you don't have to get one for me because I'll just keep this.
Yeah, the idea is companions can keep their binders. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Other questions about where we are and where we're kind of going to go? Oh, let's talk about this. So we're going to come here next week on Tuesday. We're going to come to the retreat, those of us who can. If you can't make the whole thing, that's fine. I'd love for you to be here for as much of it as you can. We're going to come back the Tuesday after that. And that takes us up to Wednesday, March 6th, Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, there are services all day long, y'all. All day long. There's a 6:30 a.m. service. Help me out. There's a noon, 5:30 and 7:30 or 7. It's on the website. It's in your flyer, in your bulletins. We will not meet on Tuesday the 5th. Right? Because we'll finish before then.
Because there's the pancakes.
Yeah, that's right. So come and eat pancakes on Tuesday.
Please, everybody come eat pancakes.
So Tuesday the 5th is Shrove Tuesday, also known as Fat Tuesday, also known as Mardi Gras. The tradition was, because the season of Lent is historically a penitential season, a season where we sort of pull back from overindulging and focus on our spiritual health, how we maybe haven't been living out our faith the way we intend to, where we may have fallen short, where we'd like to tweak our lives a little bit. The history is everybody would get all the fat and the sugar out of their homes on Tuesday, before Lent begins. And so pancakes is a way of saying we're eating up all the sugar and the fat and stuff, right? So Ash Wednesday, you're kind of on your own. I encourage you to come to the Ash Wednesday service. For those of you who have never done that before, it will feel a little bit like the conversation last week that we had about sin, about repentance, about how we're made right in the eyes of God. It is focused on thinking about those things. Again, as you heard last week from Father Casey, for those who were here, not because we want to beat ourselves up about these things, but because it's like this. If you've ever been on a diet to try to lose weight, raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. When you were on a diet to lose weight, it was because you wanted to improve your physical health and or appearance, yes? Okay? And when you did that, you, I suspect, felt during the time you were on that diet like you were hyper-focused on everything you put into your mouth, yes? And when you were hyper-focused on everything you put into your mouth, you tended to, in fact, lose a little weight and feel a little better, yes? And if you turned your eye away from that, what happened?
Chocolate.
Bacon. So the idea is not that we're beating ourselves up, but that for a season, we're going to pay extra attention. Because we all know as human beings that that which we pay attention to tends to improve and become healthier, and that which we don't pay attention to doesn't. Okay? Okay, so that's Ash Wednesday. Then, for all the Wednesdays after that in Lent, Wednesdays in Lent, we have a program. That's not for the way. This pen is bad. Sorry. It's for the whole church. We'll start up. We'll meet up here. There'll be Holy Eucharist first, which you can come to if you can get here. If you don't make it for Holy Eucharist first, 30 minutes later, 30 minutes, an hour?
30
minutes later, we'll meet in Roper Hall. Different groups in the church have agreed to bring some soup and some salad and some bread. We tend to have a lighter meal during Lent, a.k.a. no fat and sugar. We'll enjoy that for 30 minutes. And then at 7 o'clock, we'll have a different speaker. The series, the program this year is called Who's My Neighbor? And we have invited, it's for 5 Wednesdays. We have invited different leaders, some of whom are local, one of whom comes from L.A., to come and talk to us about groups of people we might not ordinarily think of as our neighbors, and we might not really know how to love or serve as our neighbors. I think it's going to be a great series. I put it together, so of course I do. But each speaker will come and answer the question, who's my neighbor, differently. So, for example, someone will come and talk about... The lead speaker will be George Mason. Do you know George Mason from Wiltshire Baptist here in town? Yes. He's going to come and talk about, my neighbor is conservative / liberal. Not as in we're going to make fun of anybody who might be conservative or liberal, but my neighbor may not agree with me politically. So how do we have meaningful dialogue and relationship and love for someone who may not agree with us, right? The last of the speakers in the series, I'm not going to go through all of them. The last one I'm really excited about. Anybody heard of Gregory Boyle?
Was he the one that works with gangs?
He does. He works in South Central LA with recovering gang members. He has a ministry there that he calls Homeboy Ministries, and they do all sorts of things. But basically, they take folks who are ready to leave gang life behind and stop gang banging, as he refers to it, and I think they do too. And he has job retraining, he has tattoo removal, he has just all sorts of things that they do. The speaker who's coming to speak with us is a former gang member who, you'll read from his bio when you see it, was like in prison when the day his son was born and realized he had to get out. And when he left prison, he went straight to Father Boyle, who had worked with him through the organization, and the man is an actor now. On like TV shows you'll recognize. So, and he's going to come and talk with us. It's going to be a really powerful story. So those are for 5 Wednesdays in Lent. There's the 6th Wednesday of Lent during the week called Holy Week, which is between Palm Sunday, the day that we read about in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, and then spends a week there, ending with his death at the end of the week. And so there are services all week long, which I commend to you. The end of Holy Week on that Saturday is the great Vigil of Easter, or Easter Eve, in which we begin, and we're still in the season of Lent, but by the time we end, we're celebrating the resurrection, and baptisms happen that night. Clear schedule? Questions about that? Yes.
There are Stations of the Cross at 5:30
on
Compline.
Friday.
Yes. Friday. On Wednesdays. That's what the schedule and the.
On Wednesdays, I know we are starting with Holy Eucharist and we are ending with Compline. I don't think we're doing Stations on Wednesdays. The schedule says we're doing Stations on Wednesdays.
5:30. Yeah.
Awesome. I'm new here. I haven't been through this yet.
She's new here.
I didn't put that on my schedule, but apparently if we do it, somebody put, oh, she doesn't know, and put it down.
Right? It hasn't been done before. They usually used to do it on Fridays.
Okay. But stay tuned. Read your announcements on Sundays.
They sound like epic evenings. It's like three hours worth of...
Yeah. A three-hour tour. 3-hour tour. That's a big, I don't know, but whatever gets publicized is right. Other questions? John.
At the Easter Vigil is when people are getting baptized.
Mm-hmm.
When will the people getting...
Thank you. Pentecost is when Bishop Smith is coming back. June 9th this year, Sunday, June 9th, is Pentecost. He will be with us that day, and for all those who are being confirmed, and by the way, if you're an adult and you're being baptized at the Easter Vigil, you'll be confirmed on Pentecost, too. Okay? So that applies to y'all. Confirmed, received, reaffirmation, right? That's all June 9th. And we have at least one person who can't be here on June 9th. That's okay. Bishop Smith will come a couple of other times to do confirmations, reaffirmations, and receptions at the other two churches in the diocese here that he's serving, and we'll just take a group that needs a makeup over to one of the other two churches to be determined. Okay. That was a lot of administrative stuff. Other questions or wonderings about where we're heading from here?
I didn't hear when the baptism's on.
At the Easter Vigil, which is the Saturday night before Easter, which is, somebody help me.
It's April 21st is Sunday, so it would be the 20th.
Thank you.
Like
10
o'clock, isn't it?
So
late.
Are
you late?
It's a night service.
Yes.
We'll talk. It's a really long service. We'll talk.
Can I make a plug? They hold vigil in the library prayer for
Monday,
it's
Thursday.
From Monday, Thursday through when. That's really powerful. So I know a lot of people here may not have ever experienced that before, but it's really, really, really powerful.
And where do they hold it?
In the library. Oh, okay. And you sign up for 30-minute increments. And so you come when you're able to. It's all, you go speak, you pray. It's just really powerful. So I highly recommend it to everyone.
I've done that at churches like in the middle of the night.
It's staying awake 1 hour with Jesus.
Yes. Is it with adoration or is it just
adoration?
Okay, those are a lot of terms that those who aren't baptized or haven't been part of a liturgical church don't know. So let me I'm making a note, Jessica, that we'll talk about you and kids. And at the retreat, one of the things that I'd like us to spend some time doing is just walking through the whole Holy Week thing. Because there's a whole lot that happens at Holy Week. And these sorts of things sound like incredible mysteries. You can try to walk through the whole of Holy Week with us, or you can pick and choose the services and the experiences that you think you can make it to, because it is a lot. But we'll walk a little bit through the meaning of all that at our retreat together,
awesome.
So that people feel prepared. We'll do a little dive into Lent and Holy Week. Okay? Those are good questions. Others? Any other questions? Concerns about where we're headed. Okay. On that note, let's switch gears. Did anybody read Philippians? Other than... Yes, a few. And I've had a little early feedback for others who haven't yet given me feedback on how they felt about Philippians. What did you think?
I liked it.
Okay.
It mentions a verse from Philippians in the second chapter of Walk and Love this week, too.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's Philippians 2, 5 through 8, I think it's
what the Christ hymn?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Something. I can't remember what it says.
Emulate Christ, who, though he was equal to God, did not aspire to be greater than God, but humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Yeah, it's a good one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good. Boss, y'all read it? Yeah? You read it to you. You have no voice right now, Amy. And thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs in the middle. Okay. Good. That was not a requirement. It was just if you're looking for something to read. I'm gonna have to think of something else for you to read. I'll find something. You don't want to read a letter, I can tell.
No.
It's a little like reading someone else's mail, right? There's no plot.
I like James. If you read Acts, that's my favorite. This has a plot.
Acts has a plot. Uh-huh.
James is my favorite.
Oh,
James is very good. James is telling you what you got to do.
Yeah.
Like James is like, shape up, do these things, or it's all worthless. James is a little tough going if you're newly into it, because you're like, what about grace? And what about, you know? James is like heavy moral theology stuff. It's good, and don't get me wrong. It's all good. Okay, well, let's do something a little different tonight. We haven't had a whole lot of time in small groups, but I would really like us to have some time in small groups. And I thought maybe our chapters from Walk in Love would be best discussed in small groups. What do you think? Want to try it? Sure.
What do you think,
Biggie? What was that? Is that a yes or a no, Mark?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, your game. I'm trying to figure out how to divide y'all into groups.
Count off.
Count off? Okay, let's do that. How many groups should we have?
4, 6, 8.
I think we should have 3 groups. So let's count off by 3s. Go.
1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, Jessica, 2, 3, okay, here we go, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, right, we got everybody, okay, so 1s,
let's go to that room back there. 2s, let's go in here. And 3s can stay here. How's that?
We're going.
I know. This has the added advantage of dividing up family units, and maybe everybody gets to have a little bit different experience. Different conversation. So, and before you get sequestered into your respective rooms, why don't we do this? There are questions at the back of each of the chapters. Why don't you take, as a room, take kind of your favorite question from each chapter and spend a little time discussing it. Try and give everybody who wants to a chance to talk.
Which chapter?
Sound good? Oh, our chapters for tonight, in case you need that, are 21 and 22. Yeah. Here, let's get some lights. Okay, are these our threes?
You can do that too.
I'll sit right here.
Oh, you know what? Let me turn off the recorder. We don't need to record all this time. Watch out. We're back. We're back. So we're on to our topic for tonight. We've been making our way through the baptismal covenant week by week, right? Do we remember that's what we've been doing?
Totally have been doing that.
We totally believe you.
Last week we talked about, who was here last week?
Father Casey.
Father Casey was here last week, and he talked with us about... Yes, but I was going to give you the question out of the baptismal. Yes, he did talk about sin. We all remember that.
He said it was two.
So we had several talks about, will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship? We had a talk about, will you continue in the breaking of bread?
right? We're going to talk about we continue in the prayers and what was prayer. Yes, it's all this ringing bells. Last week, will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return, right?
Yeah.
That was the sin conversation. You have to kind of have a conversation about what is sin in order to know whether when somebody says, will you resist it and repent, what that means. So the next question that we're taking on tonight, and you, if you've got your prayer book, we're on page 305 in the middle of the baptismal covenant. And you'll see why we only have two more classes on Tuesdays, because there's three questions here, one for tonight, one for next week, and one for the fall. So can you read my topic? Will you proclaim by, this was an attempt word, an example? I didn't really know how to draw example. This is supposed to be a Bible with a smile, so good news of God in Christ. And if I'm a bad drawing person, don't tell me that, because I don't need any more discouragement than I already feel.
That's me.
There was a class I was in seminary where a phone rang like that, and the instructor was like writing stuff, and the phone rang, and they turned over and said, "That better be Jesus." I'll get me again in that class. So tonight we're going to talk about what that is all about. When you say, because your response is, when we are asking you that at baptism, and guess what, you get to reaffirm that in confirmation. What is your response?
I will with God's help.
I will with God's help. So you've just said, Riley, that you will with God's help. What does that look like for you in your life?
Wow.
You're like, I didn't mean to be called out.
It's fine. It's fine. I will talk your head off if you give me permission. I think, well, what's interesting for me as an hashtag ex-evangelical.
Ex-evangelical. I have not heard that term before. Okay. Anyway.
Is the by word and deed, because mm-hmm. I grew up in a tradition that leads in, help me out, sola fide, sola fide, mm-hmm. by, that your salvation is by word alone.
By faith alone?
Faith alone, yeah. And any mention whatsoever of, well, as Christians, we're supposed to live out a life of a Christ-like life, like, and aspire to be more like God and like Christ and all of this stuff, was immediately like, are you a Catholic though? Like, what do you mean? Like, that was the response.
So they would say, they would not ask you this question? Well, they would want you to proclaim.
They would want me to proclaim loudly.
By word,
a lot.
But not necessarily insist that you proclaim good news by deed.
Yes.
I want to push back on that a little bit.
Okay, go for it.
Would, in that tradition, if I came in and said, the way you act in the world as you claim to be a Christian can influence people to join the church or not join the church, would they agree or disagree with me?
I would say agree.
Okay.
But I think that they would, I think the actions that they say do and don't influence the way that people, I think the type of actions that they would judge, deem are influential would be very specific. Does that make sense? Like, mm-hmm. I think that there's a very small c conservative understanding of what actions are deemed worthy and unworthy.
There's a lot of hypervigilance around sexual behavior.
Yeah.
I feel like we're dancing around a topic.
There's a difference between behavior and how you treat others. So we would say how I treat others is more indicative of my Christian life. But they say, and I grew up in the same tradition, how my personal moral, by their definition, behavior defines my Christianity.
So which would you say, would you say the Episcopal Church would disagree that your moral behavior influences the way other people perceive.
I would not, but it's just that the emphasis is not on painting a picture of what the Episcopal Church defines as correct, whereas the Evangelical Church definitely wants you to behave in a way that paints a picture that you are that you are perfect, or you are behaving the way they define.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
I wonder if...
Yeah, so many Johns in this room.
Yes. Just say John, one of us.
Right, okay.
I wonder if it has something to do with the self-identity of the church. For example, with the Evangelical Church, I think the thought is that the church primarily exists to carry out the scripture, go and proclaim the good news. Mm-hmm. Whereas I think with the Episcopal Church, there's more of an emphasis on sacraments, or individual prayer life, or individual relationship with God, or individual... I think coming more...
I'm listening.
And I'm kind of searching for words on the Episcopal one, because it's more of an individual thought, more an individual freedom to think, have opinions of your own, search for yourself, whereas that search for yourself and so forth isn't really so much present in the Evangelical. There is the answer, you're supposed to find the answer and then go out and spread it.
Okay. We're getting far afield from how are we going to live into this part of our baptismal covenant. So I'm going to bring this back in a little bit. I mean, I think these reflections are good and helpful. And I think it's true that in different denominations within the church, people look at this part of their baptismal covenant, or you might say their calling as a Christian person. People look at that differently, right? So I can't remember exactly how to diagram sentences anymore, for which I'm sure you're all eternally grateful. I bet Vicki could get up here and do it for us. But I don't think we need to, because here's the diagramming I'm doing, right? The first part of the question is, will you proclaim?
And our answer is yes.
I hope so. It is a requisite of baptism and or confirmation to say, I will, with God's help, right? I think we as evangelicals can find common ground in this part, that we are called to proclaim. Yes? That we don't come to the church, we don't come to faith, for the sake of feeling good about ourselves. I mean, we get these things, but the purpose isn't to come and feel good or feel cozy, right? It's to come and learn and have joy and go proclaim, right? What exactly are we supposed to proclaim?
The good news.
The good news of God in Christ, right? So what we're called to proclaim is something explicitly Christian, right? Which brings up questions of how do you proclaim when you're talking to someone who may have another faith that isn't Christianity? And are you going to insist on inserting some proclamation of God in Christ when you're proclaiming that?
Not that I'm Episcopalian.
Or are you going to downshift into something else, right? But I think, again, between us and other traditions, will you proclaim the good news of God in Christ is common ground among all Christians. I hear some division or some thoughts from the
exegelicals
about whether that proclamation happens by word or by, you said deed. Our prayer book asks you to proclaim by word and example. That's slightly different than deed, right? Okay, so we'll come back to that. Yes, Lacey.
So the way I have seen and am seeing it now is I would have said before that my word must be my testimony, and I need to get my testimony in any time I can.
And when you say give my testimony, what do you mean by that? Let's just be really clear. What does it mean to you to say I need to be ready to give my testimony?
I need to be, if you present to me some kind of problem in your life as regular people have conversations do, mm-hmm. I need to tell you how that has, something similar has happened in my life and what God has done about it. Like, okay. That has to be my response. And the ultimate deed and example is to get you to also believe the exact same thing that I believe.
And you're not saying that as an Episcopalian. You're saying that as coming from the tradition in which you were raised.
That's what I would have said. That's what I was raised. Okay. Now I see it more as like there's a lot of ways to proclaim God in Christ, I think, that you don't even have to use those words. I feel like there's ways to say like... to wish people well, to say kind words, to stick up for somebody, to offer a solution that brings peace rather than a solution that's really petty, which is the one I always prefer, but there's something that's going to bring a resolution rather, like there's a lot of themes within that you can stick to that you don't have to like get a Jesus about people. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a different way, like your example is literally just how you talk about each other. I mean, it can be as simple as that, and it can, of course, be much bigger. But I now no longer feel the pressure to, like, to make somebody believe the same thing as me, or, like, the mourning mm-hmm. that I have not had the call to be a missionary, so now I'm less of a Christian. So, that is the difference to me, how I have seen it and how I see it now.
Okay. So let me stop you there and say, there's been a lot of talk about like talking to somebody and trying to make them come to a decision about mm-hmm. being Christian, right? Mm-hmm. Does this question ask, will you make more Christians?
No.
It really doesn't. Is there something that you're...
There's space in there.
Is there
for that.
An end you're being asked to accomplish in this question? In other words, if there were an objective here, wouldn't this be followed by in order to or so that, right? Blank, blank, right? Is the result of this proclaiming specified in the question?
No, the intended result?
No. It's not. This is not a commitment that you're going to be a missionary, right. is my point.
Right.
Or that you're going to be sitting with somebody who is not a professing Christian
right.
and feel like, well, I made this promise, and so now I have to say some things to this person so that they will, right?
Right.
Yes?
So I didn't actually get to what I think of this is now.
Okay.
So I... experienced a lot of church abuse, a lot. And as like a gay person or whatever, there's lots of sentiment within the LGBT community that is very antagonistic to religion, but Christianity specifically, which is something that this church has done a lot to address, which is why I'm here. And I also am in a lot of like really secular spaces where people are not religious in any way.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, the whole not denying my faith before other people thing is something that I take very seriously, but I have to work at a lot because there is like, I've gotten in some like very uncomfortable, very heated, very emotionally charged conversations with people just by being like, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so oftentimes what this means for me is being open about my faith and being willing to accept the potential backlash that I think is rightfully there. And being able to say, I acknowledge that what you're saying is true, but my experience with the gospel is not... has been your experience, but is not currently your experience. Does that make sense?
I do. It makes a lot of sense, yes. Well, let me back off from that conversation a little bit and ask a more general question. It's a slightly different question. community in the last month, week, 6 months, has something just really outstanding happened to them? Just something really happy, really joyful happened in your life.
You got to attend a marriage
celebration.
Yeah. Where was that?
And it was so joyful. Okay. Awesome. Hold that thought. Has anyone else had anything else that's different from that? Doesn't have to be connected to church or this place. But has anybody had anything just really awesome happen in their lives in the last 6 months?
I got my first teaching job.
Got his first teaching job. Fantastic. Others?
We're getting married on April 6th.
They're getting married! Y'all, my high school senior opened a letter last night in which he learned that he'd been accepted to University of Texas Honors College for the Liberal Arts. Did I just proclaim some good news?
You bet.
Did Mark just proclaim some good news? Did John? Did Steve and Amy? Why did I say that? Why did you share that? Why did you share these things, this good news that happened to you?
Because it brought joy, and it brought feelings of love and peace and hope.
And because it's exciting, and when something really wonderful happens inside of you, it's kind of hard to keep it quiet, right? I think at the root of this question, will you proclaim the good news of God in Christ, is that thing you feel when you come, that connection you make when you meet somebody in this community who accepts you and loves you, even though it sometimes feels like your life is all messed up and you know, that's a great feeling. And when something like that happens, you want to share it. Part of what this question is about is just that. Are you going to be willing to tell people that? And yes, sometimes it is when they're having a problem and they're telling you about something that's going really wrong in their life. You might say, you know, I went through something like that, if you did. And let me tell you how my church helped me through it. But it doesn't have to be that, right?
Right. Just be a regular person. Just be genuine.
If you were here for the marriage celebration, do you remember the first thing that Bishop Robinson said, and he sort of used it thematically throughout his sermon?
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle. Will you be the kind of person who sees things happen that don't seem like they could have happened but for God, and who says, this feels like a miracle. This feels like God has made this thing happen. Thank God. Right? This is proclaiming the good news of God in Christ. Jessica was there. Was anybody else in the evangelism high parent class this weekend? Yeah. Jessica might have to hear some things she's already heard.
But that's okay.
We talked about this on Sunday morning, and really sharing our faith isn't something we do out of a sense of obligation. It's really not even something we do because this question gets asked and we say yes. But it is, y'all were there. It is that something's happened inside of us that we feel like is really wonderful. And we are, by saying yes to this, saying, we'll look for opportunities to share that. If you think over your whole life story, the times when you've been part of a church, the times when you maybe haven't been part of a church, the times when you've been sort of standing on the perimeter of a church and needed to be drawn in. Can you think of, you don't have to name them out loud, but can you think of a person or a few people who were really instrumental in drawing you in helping you know God better? Yeah?
My wife that I married 6 months ago has been a member of this church for 30 years.
Yeah? We would call her in your life an evangelist. Because she shared something about what was going on her, with her here.
Right.
And I'm guessing she invited you to come.
Yes, she did. It took a while. We were. Mm-hmm. She was hesitant.
She was hesitant to invite you?
Yes.
Why?
She had not been as active for several years. We're both widowers, so we both had a time there that didn't know really what direction we were going, but found each other.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually went to a church quite different from from Transfiguration for quite a while. But she was open to it, but then we talked, and I said, yes, I'd love to come, and here we are.
So. Here we are. She proclaimed the good news of God in Christ. I go to this church. I've gone here for 30 years. Good things happen here. I enjoy it. I'd like it to be something you experience with me. Maybe not in those words, but something along those lines.
Very close.
Uh-huh. Have other people experienced that here or at any other time in their lives?
Trey Balance.
Okay.
I would not be in this church if it weren't for Trey Balance. It was because he took the time to spend an hour, hour and a half with me weekly for about 2 years, reading different books about, because he was convinced that I had the wrong idea of Christianity, and I did, because I had a very...
You've been hurt?
I've been hurt. And he had been able to go through his life without that kind of harm done to him, and so he maintained some faith, and he had stayed active, and he suggested some books, and we read them together. And he would invite me to church, and I said, no, I don't want to church.
Mm-hmm.
And then he moved from Incarnation to here. He said, I think you'll realize this church.
Yes.
No, nope, I don't want to go. And then I finally said yes.
I know, you all have a friend who invited you to come.
Actually, no, we met our friend here.
You met your friend here?
Yeah.
I'm still trying to sort out this relationship. I have never seen you guys anywhere but here, but you came here.
Yes.
And someone who was here, how did their friendship develop?
So we came here one Christmas Eve, and we really liked it, so we continued to come here. And we sit in the back near Bob, mm-hmm. and he's just a really friendly guy, and just drew us in, and now we're good friends with him.
Bob Engstrom? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. He sort of said, some good things happen here, and I notice you're coming.
Yeah.
Let's hang out and talk about it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He's a deer.
Yeah. He is a deer. Yeah. Thinking about how to live into this, how to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, involves spending some time reflecting ourselves on who's done this for us. Maybe by invitation. Anybody have a family member, a parent, or a grandparent, or somebody who took them to church? You've got a mom who takes you to church. Did you know that your mom is like an evangelist to you? She's like teaching you about Jesus, isn't she? Yeah. And you're teaching her about Jesus. It usually works that way. Where one person's teaching about Jesus, the other person is too. Huh? Okay. Fair. Think about the ways people have done this in your life. Taught you something, shown you the love of God, invited you to come to church. Did they grab you around the neck and sort of say, you got to do this thing? Did they threaten you that without coming to church and being baptized, you're going to, you know, be cast into the eternal pit of fire? Right? Is anybody here because somebody was standing with a sign or a pamphlet at a streetlight? Maybe that's effective for some people. It's not how I think of proclaiming by word and example. What we talked about on Sunday was knowing. Remember when we talked about evangelism earlier and I drew this line? I'm going to erase this because y'all know the question, right? We talked about evangelism earlier and we defined the term and I drew that line that stayed up for far too long of my life
And I was like, this is where I was born, and here's where I am now,
yeah.
And here are all the things that happened. Yeah. Remember that line?
Yeah, Greg Gill and I did that together. With each
group. You did?
We did, yeah.
That's good. The line goes this way too, right? This is like Jesus gets born here, and in 33, he dies, right? And so this is B.C. and this is A.D. And so you got a couple stories going on here, right? You got an ancient. Are you laughing at my drawing?
No, I'm laughing at.
Oh, okay. You got it.
I'm laughing at Estella's evangelism story. She's really sure.
She's not going to share it. You got an ancient story, and then you got your story, and you come to church on Sunday morning, and what do? Read some of this, and then somebody stands up in the front and talks about this and helps connect this to this. And the reason they're doing that is so that we might have an idea of how our story is connected with the good news of Jesus Christ, so that maybe we have an idea of how to share that with someone. Are you raising your hand over there, little man? I think that's a no. Is that a no?
Yeah.
It's a, yeah. Anybody heard of a guy named St. Francis?
Yeah. Yes, Assisi.
Anybody know his famous quote on this subject?
The prayer? Or no?
Preach
the good news.
At all times.
Use words if necessary. Mm-hmm. Or something like that.
Which kind of flies in the face of the beginning of that conversation, right? It's not just like moral choices that we make that help other people learn to be Christian. I know that there's some teaching on that, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just the way our it's not just the moral choices we make, it's the way we live.
I think it's hope. I think the difference is hope. That I would not tell you that God does not love you because of a moral choice that you've made.
Uh-huh.
If there's hope for everyone.
In fact, I think that what God would want said is that God loves you.
Yeah.
In spite of yourself.
Period.
Well, period. I think just period. And then if that prompts the question, well, what about this thing that I did?
Period.
God loves you.
Yeah.
Everybody's seen that the movie Good Will Hunting?
Yeah.
There's a scene there where Robin Williams is sitting in his office with
Matt Damon,
thank you. And he's talking about his past. Yes. And Robin Williams looks at him and says, it's not your fault.
Yes. That was very powerful.
It's not your fault. It's not your fault.
But this.
I feel like that's the style that Bishop Robinson used in his sermon at the wedding. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Right? We don't need to add the in spite of. Because when we're talking with somebody, if we have the opportunity, if someone invites us into a conversation about our faith, and we feel like we have a moment in which maybe we might proclaim some good news of God and Jesus Christ, all we have to say is God loves you. Let me tell you about the time when I first came to understand that God loves me and what a mess I was. And somebody sat there and said, God loved me. And eventually I came to believe it, and God loves you too, right? So I got a lot of people in here who have been invited to come here from different people. Do we have people here who have invited others to come here? That's part of this. It's not the only part of it. Do we like to do that? I know. Lacey's just like scooted down on the couch. She's like, whoa.
It's like fear of rejection. I mean, you know, you invite someone and they'll say no.
And then what?
No, I just keep inviting them.
respect the fact that they said no, right? I mean, We don't badger people into a relationship with God. God doesn't badger us into a relationship with God. Right?
And just wait and just pray for them and just wait. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe the time isn't right for them.
I'm fearful to, I mean, I've invited maybe a few people, but I'm fearful, I think I'm still fearful to invite people because I know there are people who have the same kind of spiritual damage that I do. And I'm afraid that they may not have the same experience.
Right.
Not because of the church, just because what if they don't have as good an experience as I had? And I don't know, maybe that's...
Is it like a really weird thing to think about inviting somebody to come to church with you on either a Saturday night or a Sunday morning? Because it feels so big.
I mean, I had a lot of practice doing it growing up, and then of course planning the church, you have to do it.
You've done it a lot.
So, but I have actually, since coming here, I have a friend I used to work with who her son, she used to be Methodist, her son is gay, and she hasn't gone to church in quite a while, and I've just talked with her a little bit about my experience here, and just said, if you are looking to come back to church at any point, and are looking for a place, I'd be happy to sit by you. So
that's kind of a conditional ask, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a gentler sort of, mm-hmm. if you feel this need, I would love to walk with you in the journey.
Which I feel like is more, I think we live in Texas. There's churches all over the place. People grow up in it. They understand, like, it's a totally different thing, I think, elsewhere, like, I don't know, everybody has a place that they're probably going, and also people cringe at that, like, I do not want to be asked to go to church, I do not want to be asked, I do not want to be approached about church, I do not want it, so I don't like to do it to other people until I know them to a point where I'm like, hey, this is what I've found, and I've done that too online to some internet friends and things and said, hey, this is what I found in the Episcopal tradition, like, if you know, you may not find this everywhere because, you know, each Episcopal church is different, but this is what I have found. I don't know. I think that you have to invite people who you know, who you have an actual investment in their lives already. And I think you have to protect, you do have to be protective of them. You have to. I do the same thing that Mark does. I know plenty of people who have been hurt by the church, and
when I was,
really don't want to go back. So yeah.
When I was first trying to step into the church more faithfully and get involved in ministry, the way that happened was through serving on an evangelism committee, which is a long story. How that happened to me, of all people, I was like, what? But he talked about evangelistic opportunities. That we have to have a relationship with somebody to feel like sometimes we're comfortable sharing the good news. And we have to feel like they maybe are in a place where they could receive that news, either just telling them about our own faith and our own journey, or inviting them to come with us. And then we have to look for the right opportunity in which to have them. Have you been to the fish fry here yet? The fish fry in June is really amazing. All the guys go out and catch fish, and then they bring them back and fry them up, and we have a silent auction. It's a great big party. Did anybody make it to Faith Fest this year?
Yeah.
We had a big picnic outside. Has anybody ever come to one of the Tizay worship services or one of the Transfigured Nights? All of these are opportunities to come and say, hey, there's an organ concert coming up in a week, right?
Yeah.
To say, there's going to be an organ concert. Would you like to come and hear it? Yeah, it's in my church, but it's not church service, right? It's going to be really beautiful. Come with me. Sometimes it's easier. The opportunity that presents isn't come to church, but come hang out. We're going to have some food. We're going to listen to some music, right? There are some people in our lives that maybe we're not going to be able to share the good news with in a way that they can receive. I have an adolescent who's in that category right now. He's not going to hear it from me. And my attempting to proclaim the good news of God in Jesus Christ by word right now with that adolescent isn't going to. It's just going to be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, right?
I think I still proclaim the good news in Christ Jesus by the way I behave, by the way I live, by the way I love him. But part of my prayer life involves praying that when he's ready, God would send the right person into his life to say, hey, come hang out with me here. Come do this thing. Right? So proclaiming by good news, by word and example, the good news of God in Christ is a many-faceted thing. But what I want you to take away from this is it doesn't involve any specific formula. It doesn't require any agenda of a result. It's not something we do out of a sense of obligation, but as a sense of bubbling up over the joyful experiences that we have when we come to rest in the love of God and when we're surrounded by a community of people who love us with God's love. But it is important for us to be looking for these opportunities, to be sensitive to where other people are in their lives, and to share as the Spirit prompts us when we think it might be helpful. Questions, comments, thoughts before we wrap up? Yes?
I wanted to just say that I think when when we have a sense of joy in our faith, that is a very strong propellant to get us into sharing with other people. Mm-hmm. If you belong to a situation where you are afraid of who you are and what you are, you can't go from there. It's just the wrong platform.
Mm-hmm. And I think that addresses a lot of the thoughts that in our culture, because of the harms that the church has perpetrated and the wounds that people carry, it can feel at times, I think, embarrassing to say, I am Christian, or I believe in Jesus, or I go to church. Yeah. And that's not a place from which you're right, that we can proclaim the good news. We have to be in a position to say, to feel, I am so joyful that I'm now in this place where this faith is lived out differently, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And it's out of that joy that then we can be comfortable with our identity and willing to take the snickering that it might prompt in certain circles who just think it's a bunch of, or worse, a bunch of
painful dogma.
Hateful dogma. That's a good way to say it. Yeah. So, if there are no other questions, we'll wrap up, but I want to make sure people have questions.
Yeah, it's a question. So, is Austin Street, is it outreach? Is it service? Ooh. Is it both? Like, what's the... Is it part of this, or is it like part of something else? Or I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking about it the wrong way.
So does everyone know what we do with Austin Street Center? Austin Street Center is located down near Deep Ellum, and it is a homeless shelter. They have about 400 men and women who spend the night there every night, and different churches and other organizations in the city help support that ministry by taking food down on different nights of the week. It was actually begun by an Episcopal priest with whom I worked over at St. James. She's a lovely, lovely lady. Bubba Daly is her name. And so there are many Episcopal churches who take one night a month and take food down, serve it, and take all their stuff and come back and put it away at the church. And we participate in that. So what are we doing when we take food to some folks who don't have dinner and who are staying in a homeless shelter? Are we serving them with Jesus' love?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is that part of the mission of the church, to seek out the poor and the hungry and to show them love?
Absolutely.
Okay. Are we proclaiming by word or example the good news of God in Christ when we do that?
Depends on what you say.
What is the good news of God in Christ?
You can't be fed.
When Jesus first speaks in Mark, he says, "The time is at hand. The time is fulfilled, right? And the kingdom of God has come near." And what is the kingdom of God? What is that like? Is it like a place where people who don't have any food have something to eat?
Yes.
So when we show up in a place where people don't have anything to eat, and we bring food, and we provide that with a smile, and with love, and with a yes sir, or a yes ma'am, would you like this, or would you like that? Where we who maybe have plenty become servants to those who have none. Are we showing forth the kingdom of God?
Yes.
By deed.
Yes.
But we're also receiving it from,
the
people.
Yes, we are.
You ever go down there and sit down instead of serving, if there's too many serving people, and you just go sit down at a table and start to visit with people and hear their stories? You'll receive the kingdom of God back. That is so true. Yes, in other words, it's both, right? We like to put everything in baskets. Here's where I'm going to go proclaim the good news. Now I'm going to go serve the poor. And now I'm going to worship, right? It's all part and parcel of the same thing. And what we're going for here is fully integrating what we're learning about here and coming to believe and profess that we believe in the way we live our lives every day and every moment.
Our night at Boston Street is next Wednesday.
Next week on Wednesday. And if people want to come and be a part of that, what time do they arrive here?
They can show up here about 5:30. Mm-hmm. And then we have people that carpool down there. Or you can show up at Austin Street about 6:15.
Mm-hmm. And it's like 45 minutes to serve this meal. It is quick.
So we show up at 5:30 here at the church. Mm-hmm.
And people caravan down together or carpool. Yeah. And then come back up here and go home.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful ministry. Yeah. Okay.
Very, very
good. Other questions before we pray compline? Or thoughts or responses. Does this sound like a way of thinking about proclaiming the good news of God in Christ Jesus that we can be on board with? Evangelism is like a nasty word in the Episcopal Church because people are afraid of it. But it's really just sharing who we are in a joyful way, not being ashamed of it, but being compassionate and understanding the negative responses that we sometimes get. And persevering with the other person to talk through it. Okay.